Well, good morning, everybody. Hope everybody can hear us okay. You there, Paul?
I'm here.
Awesome. Well, some pretty good services this morning. It was great hearing Robin down there with you guys.
Yeah, it was great having her.
Yeah, I bet. I have to say, I'm a little bit envious. Just a little bit. But I'm happy for y'all, if that makes any sense. So,
yep.
I'm sure it was a blessing to have James and Rose and Robin down there. So, this morning I wanted to probably jump in on a little bit on look at James 4. We've touched on some principles in James 4 a little bit in over our last several broadcasts, and I think this is going to dovetail in pretty well. We'll see, you know, where we go, and if we just sort of jump in and start and see where we wind up in the end here. But over our last several broadcasts, we've talked a lot about, and of course we've got the continuous theme of God is not a jerk. You know, if there's a jerkiness to be had, it's in us and not in God. The fact that his character is one of a loving Father who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Steve was just reading in John 3:16, which is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I mean, the caring, loving Heavenly Father we have loved his creation enough to make a way of redemption for any that would receive it. I don't know what else you can do. I mean, that's about as much as you can do and allow free will to still exist. You tell me what else could someone do, Paul?
That's about it.
So if there is condemnation, it is not... And he goes on to say in John 3 that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that through him the world might be saved. And why? Because the world was condemned already. We see the principles that God has laid out very clearly, that we without Christ are condemned. We enter into this world in a condemned state. He, knowing this, knowing that we could not redeem ourselves from that state, was willing to come off of the throne himself and pay the price for our iniquity and our sin, and shed his blood to wash it away and make that death sentence of none effect for those that would receive it. I don't know what else a loving, caring Father can do. That is the character and nature of God. He is pure of heart. In him, it says in 1 John, in him is light and there is no darkness at all. His character, his nature, is above, you can't call it into question. Forgive me, the words escaped me this morning. But you cannot question his commitment and his love for us. You just can't. It's demonstrated throughout all of history that God loves us. Now, our choice is, are we going to return that? And how are we going to return that? Are we going to return that love with suspicion and hatred and indifference? Are we going to humble ourselves and return that with love? That's going to be, thank you, Gail, above reproach. That was the word I was looking for. How are we going to respond to that gift that he's given us? And then once, let's say we do accept that gift and we've accepted Christ into our heart, and now we have the challenge of walking in that choice. Amen?
Amen.
And that is a challenge, is it not?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you are... maybe I want to out your whole age, but you're over 50, right?
I was hoping you were going to go lower with that. Yes, I'm over 50.
But you're over 50. You've been a believer for how long?
A year or two.
When did you accept the Lord, Paul? How old were you?
21.
All right, so there's decades involved. Can we go with that?
Yeah.
Yeah, decades. And I've also got decades, okay? I'm not in the 50s yet. I'm just barely tipping over the 40s. But nonetheless, yes, that's that in and of itself is scary. But there's decades of being a believer, quote-unquote, under our belts. The journey of accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior was not complete. The salvation journey was not complete when we said, Lord, be my, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. That was the beginning of the journey. Amen?
Right.
And we have sought in various capacities, some maybe not at all at times, but we now seek to walk in the proof of that commitment. Amen?
Amen.
And we find ourselves kind of butting heads once in a while. I mean, with ourselves, with one another, with the Lord, with His Word. We're constantly in a position where we are having to humble ourselves, recognize that we are where we are because of our own poor choices, because of our own lack of commitment to the Lord and preference of the world over Him. We find ourselves in situations regularly that show us that we have yet to really get into the fullness of that commitment. And are you relating to me on this?
Yes.
Okay. You're being awful quiet. Of course, I'm talking an awful lot. So, you know, if you want to jump in and say something, you'll have to, you know, make a noise.
I had Brad walking in behind me, so I wasn't sure what he was doing back there.
I gotcha. That would make one person question what's going on, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But we have the struggle after we've accepted Christ as our Savior. The struggle then is to walk in that commitment. And that's a daily thing. It's an hourly thing. It can be a minute-by-minute thing. It all depends on what day you catch me.
How many readjustments are necessary?
Yeah. And you know, sort of the North Star for me in that journey, sort of, you know, that the point that I can look to that never changes is the fact that Jesus loves me. You know, when I recenter the truth of whatever's going on around me to the truth that Jesus loves me, and that He has not brought me to this place to destroy me, That's what gives me the strength to set aside all the other wiles of the enemy, as we've been talking about, all the thoughts and motives and all the various and sundry fiery darts that he's launching from whatever positions, you know. When I can recenter and just remind myself, wait a minute, Jesus loves me. That's what helps me continue moving forward. Because you can get really discouraged, especially if you're dealing with people. You can get really discouraged as your faith is really tried, and one of the most trying places our faith gets tried is loving one another.
Yeah.
You know, it's one thing to love God and say, or I should say we love God, but His proof of that is, how do you love one another? Because the love that God had for us was one that was unconditional. It wasn't based on merit. It wasn't based on our goodness or our deservedness or our worthiness. It was simply based on that He decided to love us. And he then asks us to have that same love one for another. And that gets tough, doesn't it?
Yeah, sometimes.
and it gets tough because our flesh gets offended, and it's a demonstration of yet another place that we're still walking in pride and not in humility, because a truly dead and humble person has no feeling. There is no you can't offend a dead person, can you?
No.
So when we feel offense, that should be the red flag that, you know, while we may feel offense from another person, you know, it's not our job to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, although that seems more convenient at times. The admonition is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
So when that offense comes, and if we're all honest, I mean, we walk around oftentimes as Christians with this big chip on our shoulder. We walk around in offense constantly, in exasperated offense, which is not where we need to be.
Yeah.
Not at all where we need to be. We need to be walking in love. The same love that the Father had towards us is the love we are commanded to have one towards another. And I got to tell you, you cannot do that and love yourself at the same time.
You can't. Not successfully.
It cannot work. Over in Matthew, again, some of my favorite chapters of the Bible, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it says, if your eye be single, your body's full of light. If your eye be evil, then it's darkness. And how great is that darkness? And if you look further in the context of that, to have a single eye means that you have a single purpose, you have a single goal, you have a singular commitment, and that is to the Father, to Jesus Christ. When it says your eye is evil, and you also then put it in context, it is talking about serving two masters. If you are trying to serve your flesh and you're trying to serve God, you wind up losing everything. You wind up one of those that come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, and He says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And that's really the result we're all looking to avoid. Amen.
Yeah.
All right.
Why we're here.
Amen. So as we are walking in our daily lives, and we have things that enter our sphere of circumstance, and we get offended, we get our knickers in a twist. I had another phrase, but I cleaned it up for radio. You know, what we should walk away from that situation, what we should take away from that is that not remembering the offense of the person that may have brought about the circumstance, but rather, why did we take offense in the first place? Why did we... You're chuckling. What you're chuckling about, Paul?
I don't want to think about that. That's not comfortable for me.
Well, one way when we stand in a position of having taken offense, that's a place of pride, because we somehow are of important enough to have been offended. The other place is
deserve better than that.
Yeah, we deserve better than that. And that is the road to a bad day. And that is not where you want to be. When we can apply the Word of God, and again, where's the battle? Is it in our natural or is it in the spirit? It's in the spirit, it's in our mind. That's the struggle. When we can take the Word of God, when those things come on us and look at it and say, hold on just a minute, dead men don't have feelings. I am to reckon myself dead. I am to consider myself of no value. I am simply the servant of the Lord to be used to His glory, and whatever that capacity may be. I got to tell you, I don't always feel that way, Paul.
Really?
And my initial reaction isn't always that. It's sometimes after I've had a moment to go, wait a minute, this is not the right direction, and repent and get to where I need to be. I gotta tell you that, you know, my first reaction oftentimes is to be pretty darn offended. And that's, I mean, I don't want that. I'm just being honest with you.
It somehow works out like that, you know, if we can really look offended, then we can really seem religious. That's all of it's a show. doesn't help at all.
Well, I think the issue is that when we get really when we get into that place and we get all sort of wound up, whether we really want to really look at it or not, it all stems from, I don't deserve this.
Right.
I don't deserve to be treated this way. And that's really not where we need to be in the Lord. Not at all where we need to be in the Lord. And I bring up talking about this in the sense of our interpersonal relationships, because, you know, we're a pretty tight-knit group, and you guys have got a large group down there that they say they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. That's a pretty tall order.
Yeah.
So that's a big deal. So if we're going to really show the love of Christ first to one another, but to those that are without, then, you know, understanding who we are and who He is and where we need to be, I think, is a pretty important thing. And the fact that it all comes down to your choice and my choice and those people's choices, I mean, it is something that people have to choose to put themselves low and exalt the Lord. Is something that you have to actively decide to do. And we had some point that put in the chat here about take no offense. You know, I think it's really, my dad's talked about this, you know, a lot. If you want to get a handle on how this works, rent a corpse for a while and yell and scream at it and see if it reacts. It's not going to react. I mean, it's a dead shell that has no sensation. It cannot hear or feel. It's gone. Dead. See ya. Sayonara. That is what we are to count our flesh as. When we give it space and we give it a little bit of life and we resuscitate it there for just a little bit, that's when things get all out of whack. Today we're going to go to James chapter 4. Because, and hopefully, we'll see how far we get. But it talks about our nature here. And how our nature is what causes the problems in our lives. It's not God doing anything to us. It's our nature and us giving into our nature that gives us the problems that we have.
It is that nature that was born into condemnation. Rightly so.
Right. Paul, I need you to talk just for a minute. I'll be right back.
Okie dokie. The mirror image of James, especially the first four or five verses of James chapter 4, is a mirror image of that dead man born into the condemnation that John 3:17 and after refers to. The world was condemned already.
All right, I'm back. Thank you, Paul. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 4. James.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not.
Okay, let's stop there. This isn't a pretty picture, is it?
No.
But it sure cuts right to the chase, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
I mean, this is one of those passages that I just don't think most Christians want to deal with. But it's absolutely, it's imperative that we deal with it because it addresses, you know, a big issue in our lives, in our walking out that commitment to the Lord. You know, there's a scripture, and I'm probably going to get it a little bit off, but it talks about from pride cometh contention, something along those lines. You know, it's pride that puts us in a place where we take offense. It's pride that puts us in a place where we don't think we're being treated the way we think we need to be treated. It's that spring of pride at the top of the mountain that needs to get dealt with. And you deal with that, and the rest of the stuff, all the symptoms of that sort of dry up. But here James is saying, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? I mean, I want you to look around, and I'm not talking just fellowship-wise. But what about husbands and wives and children? I mean, let's look at just the family unit. I mean, we've been going through Peter, and it's, you know, there's some admonitions on, you know, those that are in leadership positions, how their families are to be, and there's admonitions of the older ladies teaching the younger women, and men being examples, older men being examples to the younger men, and we have this teaching of basically how our families should be in the Lord. But, I mean, just look around and see, how is your family in the Lord? Is it a warring and fighting existence? Is it, if that's it, you're heading in the wrong direction. And that, from whence come wars and fightings among you, come they not hence, even of the lusts that war in your members? I mean, you figure that is simply the desire to have your own will. I mean, the desire to have your own way. Whose way are we supposed to have, Paul?
Jesus.
Right. We're supposed to put on the mind of Christ, put off the old man, put on the new man. These are principles that we've all been talking about over the last several months. We are to put on the mind of Christ, put on the new man, which is in Christ. You go all the way back to Proverbs 37, and it says that you're going to delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way unto Him. That means you put aside your way and you put on His way. This even of the lusts that war in your members, that is that sense of having to have it your way, which is still showing you you're still in the driver's seat. Now, here's a little test, Paul. If your way is Jesus' way, and my way is Jesus' way, and Philip's way is Jesus' way, and Brad's way is Jesus' way, and Jeff's way is Jesus' way, and we can just go down the line. If our way is Jesus' way, where's the conflict?
Shouldn't be any.
It's only when somebody tries to have their way and supersede God's way, then we get the conflict. And you see it all the time. You see it real. I mean, just look at families today. You know, I'm sticking with just church families. I mean, church families are representative of how the church is to the Lord. I mean, the church today isn't looking to do God's way, it's looking to do their way. And that's why he doesn't show up. We go on to the next verse here. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Who is our provider, Paul?
The Lord's our provider.
And hasn't he demonstrated in his word and told us in his word and made very clear in his word that we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you?
What it says, it all flows forward from that.
But we often go about in our own power and our own strength to sort of circumvent his will. Maybe we don't think he'll do it for us. Maybe we don't trust him. Well, I know that's what it is. But we sort of go around. We want to jump over the fence, and we don't want to actually trust the Lord. We don't want to walk in faith. We don't want to put our trust in him because we don't trust him, and we don't really believe that he has our best intentions in his heart. So then we try and manipulate and we do all manner of things to get our will in our way. The one thing that we should be doing, we don't do, which is to actually seek the Lord and ask him. But we don't do that because we actually don't believe him. We don't believe God. We don't trust God. We don't really believe that he loves us.
You know, with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, God had his provision made for them, and they wanted him to do better than those people in Egypt. They wanted him to provide for him better than the people in Egypt had it. So they were judging him for being unrighteous, and they couldn't receive the provision he had made for them. And we're just like that.
We go back to that, back in verse 1, even your lust that war in your members.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm really seeing that today is just that having to have your own way. Yep. Having to have what you want over what God wants. And I got to tell you, I don't like talking about that. I mean, that's one of those topics that it's not so warm and fuzzy. It's not a fun topic. But it's so true. If we are going to operate where God would have us to operate, we can't be operating and having to have our own way. Steve talked a little bit about the butt church. B-U-T, not B-U-T-T, the butt church. My little daughter is a member of that church, by the way, right now. And I hope to God she gets out of it. And I'm working to accomplish that exit strategy for her. But you can give her something to do, and it's, well, but I just. It's the butt and just church. I don't know how many of us, you know, I mean, come on, if we're going to be honest, the Lord gives us something to do, and the first thing out of our mouth is, but I can't do that. Really? And I almost have this down to a science. I could probably write a book on it. It doesn't work, mind you, but, you know, I have a lot of experience in this particular venue.
But what about this guy?
Yeah, well, it's not even that. It's but I can't, or but I... You know, I don't have the money, or but I don't have the time, or but.
This is not fair.
Yeah, there's just all these things that come out, and that what that basically is I want to do my thing, not your thing, and it really distills down to something that simple. I don't want to do your thing, God. I want to do my thing. Oh, by the way, I still do want to go to heaven, though. And so if you can sort of work that out, that'll be great.
Yeah.
You know, if you can work it out where I get to do my thing and you sort of just give me a pass, on this doing your thing, that'd be great. That's sort of, that's like right there. That's what I'm looking for. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, that's exactly where they are. And they wonder why. They wonder why they struggle. They wonder why they don't actually walk in the fullness of what God has for them. It's because they haven't even given Him the time of day. Verse 3, it says, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." I've never done that, Paul. And I'm lying.
I'll do it my way with my.
I don't know. I don't know anyone that hasn't prayed the lottery prayer.
Yeah.
Lord, if you let me win the lottery, I guarantee I will give 50% of it to charity. Just think of all the good things that we could accomplish in you, Lord, if we just won the lottery. Right? Have you ever prayed that one? I don't want to out you. You don't have to answer that. I've prayed it.
Lord, we could buy you some radio stations that are real.
Real radio stations. Stations that work. I just think about it. I mean, how many times do we pray and seek the Lord? Not even seek the Lord. How many times are we putting in our order with the Lord? Sort of like the drive-through, you know. You give your order at the first window and you pick it up at the second window. You know, that's sort of the mentality of most Christians today. And their prayers aren't too... in humility... repent and set aside their will and seek God's will. Their prayer is simply for the Lord to take an order.
To agree with theirs.
I need a new job. I need a new girlfriend. I need a new car. Come on, God. Chop, chop. Time's a-wasting. That is where most Christians are at. And there's preachers out there, as Dad's one of his favorites, is God is on your side. There's preachers that will certainly tell you that that's the way things are. That is his job. His job is to make sure you have everything you want. And that's not his job. In fact, he's already done his part. He's just waiting for us to do our part. But we're never going to accomplish what God has for us unless we change our minds and get out of our own will and surrender to His will. Now, James is going to start being more politically correct in the next verse, Paul. Why don't you read it for me?
This is verse 4. This is so condemning. I just don't understand how he can be so mean. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God."
All right, stop right there. Now, I want to take the levity out for just a minute and just get real serious, because this is no joke, and I don't want to make anything. I don't want to make a line of this. This is what God sees. This is His opinion of us as a church when we maintain fellowship with the world and a friendship with the world. He considers us adulterers and adulteresses and His enemy. When we are looking to maintain our will in our existence in this carnal world for the sake of our own glory, for the sake of our own desires, and we have yet not put those off, but walk around feigning Christianity, we have taken the name of our Lord God in vain. And He considers us adulterers and adulteresses. And I do not see how in the world that one in this state, standing before the Almighty God, is going to get any other answer other than, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't see how there is a different result other than all the results we've seen in the New Testament where Jesus is giving a story and there was that servant that was cast out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because they didn't take seriously the charge that was given them. This is so serious. And I know we were sort of kidding around in the beginning, but it's getting real heavy. But this is a heavy deal. This is life and death here. You cannot keep one foot in the world and one foot with God. If that's what you think you're doing, what you don't realize is both feet are still in the world. You're not even... Go ahead, Paul.
What this is saying is when Jesus says, you know, in the world you'll have tribulation, but take comfort, I have overcome the world. That's all this is saying. If you want to be friends with the world, you're making friends with the enemy. And giving aid and comfort to the enemy is being at war with God.
It's a traitor. I mean, how do we deal with traitors? How do we deal with treason? Kill them. Is God going to be any different with us when we're traitors? We're treasonous? In a sense, that is what an adulteress or adulterer does. They commit treason against that commitment that they made, correct?
Right.
They have committed and made an allegiance with another person, and then they go back and they break that. That's treasonous. That is treachery. That is punishable by death. And God's no different. And it's not like he hasn't warned us. And I go back to the beginning where we talked about John 3 a little bit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. The way is there. The tools are there. The means are there. He has made his very self and his spirit available to those that would receive it, to those that would walk in it. He has done all he can do except reach into us and force us to do it. Which he won't do that. Free will is what we have to exercise in our election of God. We have to choose him and elect him to be our Lord and Savior. And then we submit and surrender to that choice, knowing that that choice is far better than being in charge of our own existence, which is pure fantasy anyway. Verse 5, it goes on to say, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Your nature is contrary to God. Your flesh, carnal man, is contrary to God. And that's why we're told to put it off. That's why we are told to crucify it, reckon it dead. These are the terms that God uses through his apostles and his writers of the word to tell us how to deal with this nature. We are told to put it off, cut it off, get rid of it, set it aside, all manner of things that mean we have nothing more to do with it. If you give it space, you don't understand that what you're very doing. When you give that old man space, when you give that old nature and that carnal man existence in your heart and you give him a little bit of room that he can still hang out in, you yet remain the enemy of God. You got something to add, Paul?
I was just thinking about James using the term war in your members, and it in Colossians, Paul tells the Colossians to mortify the members, and it's the same thing. I mean, it is that our fleshly existence here on the earth, that it wants to do things that are contrary and at enmity with God.
Now, we've talked about God's nature, or man's nature, excuse me, and for a whole first part of this, up until verse 5, we're dealing with man's nature. Your natural state, this is it. You want your own way at the expense of it doesn't matter. You'll do anything to get it, even be a traitor to your own Heavenly Father. And your nature is completely destitute of anything good. I mean, I think we've established that is the nature of man. Do you have any argument to the contrary of that, Paul?
Nope. Everything about me testifies that is our nature.
Everything about me, my carnal nature, is, I gotta tell you, it lines right up with it. Which proves one, God's word's true, and two, it proves I need a Savior, and that I am unredeemable on my own merit.
Amen.
Now, here's God's nature. Despite all of that, despite the truth of that, he says this in verse 6 through James, "But he, that is God, giveth more grace." You see, here's the cool thing about God. He's going to tell you exactly what you're like, and then he's going to tell you, "But I have a way out." You only
why,
get...
Why does he give more grace? Because we need it.
Because we need it. You only partake of that grace, however, if you complete the rest of this verse. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble."
And well, the first verses of this chapter make you feel like crap.
Well, they have two. They have two things.
Because they're nailing you.
They have two things, Paul. If your heart is like John chapter 3 in the end part, where you go to the light that you can know that your deeds are manifest, that they're wrought in God. If that is your heart, then you look at this, you acknowledge that that is my nature, and you fall on the mercies and grace of our Heavenly Father. Right?
And that would be humility.
And that's the humility, and there is grace in humility. The other side of it is to read this, say that both me, you, and the Bible's full of crap, and that you're really basically good, you know, because people are basically good. And to discount this, that is pride.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, more often than not, that's where people stand, because they do not want to acknowledge the fact that they're the other. And when they stand in pride, and when we stand in pride, when the Lord shows us things about our nature and our character that are contrary to his will, it says here that God resists us. God resists the proud. You know, I know people that judge their existence in the Lord, their standing in the Lord. They judge it by all manner of things that are unrighteous. And what I mean by that, maybe unrighteous is the wrong word. They judge it by all manner of carnal measurements. I know a lot of people, especially in the prosperity movement, judge their standing with God based on their bank account. I think they forgot the verse that says it rains on the just and the unjust. And that's only one example.
Yeah.
You know, there are better ways to know where you are in the Lord. If you're standing in pride, I guarantee you, you're not in the right way with the Lord. This is pretty cut and dry. God resists the proud. Resists the proud. You are not going to have the seal of approval or backing of God if you're standing in pride. Cannot happen. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If, when these things are brought to your attention, and it's all manner of things, it could be, you know, I deal with this a lot, Paul. If just be honest, you know, I have things that fly across my desk or fly across my sphere of circumstance, and my initial reaction is to get bent out of shape. Maybe I haven't had my first cup of coffee yet or whatever nonsense, stupid thing that it is. And my intention is to get it. First reaction is to get bent out of shape, and then, you know, the mind starts going and I start applying intentions on people. And you know, if I stay with that, I'm in pride and God stands resisting me. And you know what? I don't want to be there. It's not at all where I want to be. It's where my flesh wants me to be, but I don't want to be with it because I know where it's going. So, you know, you reach a point where you have that choice. All right, stop, time out. I know where this goes. I know exactly where this goes. I'm going to get off this train and get on the right train because this is the train to hell and that's not where I want to be. This is a routine occurrence for me, Paul. This isn't something I deal with once a week. This is every stinking day.
Yeah.
And this is, if you're going to walk with the Lord and walk out this commitment that you've made, you're going to have to choose, as often as required, to humble yourself and walk in the grace that God has for you. Because humbling yourself and walking in the grace that He has for you is far better than standing in this indignant, incensed stupidity that is pride. I see people walk around, and I said it earlier, they have this big chip on their shoulder, this like this indignant exasperation. To what point? To what end? To what end? Solves nothing, does nothing. They're frustrated, they're unhappy, they're irritated continuously. To what end? And what's the point of it? But rather, get rid of that. I mean, that's stuff that just is just of no... What good is it? You know, if I feel offended, it's not the persons that offended me, quote-unquote's problem. It's my problem. It's my problem. Not theirs. I'm not their judge. I'm not their master. How do I know that God hasn't moved on them to treat me in a way to show me that I need to get something adjusted? If we have a heart of humility, we are going to see those things that come up and show us things in our heart that are contrary. We are going to get on our knees and thank God. Thank you, Lord. I want to enter into your presence pure and devoid of this pride and devoid of this selfishness and devoid of this having to have my way. I want to get rid of this stuff, Lord. Help me to get rid of it now. I don't want to be struggling with this nonsense in heaven. Are you kidding me?
Better just presume that I'm wrong.
You know, I wish to God I could tell you today that when these things come across my sphere of circumstance, I like that term. I don't know why. I like that. I might keep it. When things come through my sphere of circumstance, I wish I could testify that never once do I get offended, or never once do I get my knickers in a twist. Never. But it's not true. I do. And there's all manner of reasons why I do. None of them are good. None of them are right. But I know this scripture to be true. If I want to remain in right standing with God, there's only one way to do it, and that's through humility. But he giveth more grace. Oh boy, do I need more grace. Do I need more grace? Paul, I need more grace.
Yeah, I agree, and so do I.
There was a time in my life, we're gonna run short on time again, praise the Lord. There was a time in my life where I didn't think I needed grace. And I was a blooming idiot. It took a lot of years for the Lord to show me in a way that even I could understand how badly I need his grace. And I'm not even going to claim to you today that I still got a full understanding of it, because if I think I did, I'd probably die. But I know I need grace. And I know that standing in pride in my own way is the way that prevents grace. So therefore, I choose, out of my free will, to humble myself and repent and surrender as often as necessary, because I want to be in right standing with God. And standing in that indignant area of pride, having to have my way, is a surefire way to have God standing resisting you. And I can't emphasize that word enough. Think of that word, resisting you. Do you want the one responsible for your salvation resisting you? I don't want to have him resisting me. I want him to have grace on me and mercy on me, not resisting me.
Right.
Now here's the proof of your humility. Are you ready? Verse 7, as we wrap up today. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Over in Tuesday night, we talked about flee youthful lusts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a few examples in Scripture that talks about fleeing things. How many of us really flee them? I mean, y'all need to get in your closet and really pray about this, as I do. How many of us flee youthful lusts, or flee the things of the world for the things of God? Here it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. To submit means to surrender your will to God. And it's not just obedience. You can obey somebody and still inwardly be in rebellion. This is really submitting, which is not only to obey, but to decide that their way is better than yours. And to do it and believe it Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The next part, resist the devil. And that's that, that's that process, sort of what I go through personally. When that thing flies through my sphere of circumstance, and initially I'm in the wrong place, stop. I humble myself. I submit that God's way is better than my way. And then I resist the devil. And I don't give that thing space in my heart. And you know what happens? The rest of this verse happens. He will flee from you. That attempt of his to derail your day or derail my day or steal my joy, it says that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. When he tries to do that and you actually follow God's word, he loses every single time. Paul, you got about a minute. I'll leave the wrapping up to you.
In Thessalonians, there's the five. 1 Thessalonians 5, there's several real short sentences, which Paul's not known for. But 19 is quench not the spirit. 20, despise not prophesying. 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Flee youthful lust. This whole thing is about engaging with the Spirit of God to acquire and partake of His salvation and His love for us. And He's made a way. And it is submit yourself, surrender, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and let's watch him flee.